Good evening, everybody. Romans 2:25 is where we are. Let the heresies begin. Good evening to Jimmy 72 and ex-Baptist. Jeannie Beanle, you'll post for me? Oh, I would just absolutely love it. And if I was close enough, if I could, I would hug you so tight that you'd lose your breath. All right, yep, let's roll. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put the very first one up there. Yeah, they can... You know what, McBible? After a while, the contentions and all that, if they weren't there, I think I'd be doing something wrong. So I just laugh and go on, and I'm glad to see people that get mad and people that contend, because that means you must be doing something right. So, you know, yeah, it does get silly, and that's all right. I go into other rooms and try to just sit there and listen sometimes. Can't even do that because people want to pick a fight with you when you just want to listen. So it does get kind of silly. And I think it's all because they know that you have a Bible-believing position, which we do. We don't try to Greek the Bible or Hebrew the Bible or correct the Bible, or we don't have 15 different versions. We don't need to do all kinds of things to our Bible. We just need to rightly divide what we have, believing how it's written. We believe we have God's perfectly preserved word here in our King James Bible. No corrections needed for that. So once you have that, that's going to eliminate 98% of the population right there if you have a Bible that you believe. Beyond that, then, we don't have to make up stories for the Bible. We don't have to change verses, make them say things that they don't say, make up stories and allegorize and spiritualize. We can actually take the Bible literally and make it say what it says, to whom it says it, and be happy with that. So let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to put up the very first verse because I have it kind of queued here. And this is the verse that we are going to study this evening. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, we're going to get into some kind of tough territory tonight, so let me get you kind of warned right now. Contentious territory, as a matter of fact, because we're actually going to look at a little bit of Romans chapter 11, where even in the grace movement, you are going to find contention about who the branches are, who gets grafted in, all the same stuff that you can go to other grace rooms and hear that you're grafted in. I'm going to tell you, you don't get the grafting. And so hopefully that's kind of what this lesson is going to lead up to, the fact that you're not going to be grafted into anything. You get everything that you got when you got saved. You get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You don't get to become part of a tree. You don't get to be grafted into a bush. You don't become any kind of a plant material at all. You just become part of the body of Christ, and you need to be happy with that. So let's go ahead and start with the lesson dealing with circumcision. Verily profiteth. Well, okay, Paul says it verily profiteth. I believe him because I believe my Bible. So the first thing we need to do is figure out, how does circumcision profiteth? If you are of the circumcision, that being of the nation Israel, believing Israel to be specific, then there are some perks that come along with that, by the way. You are the chosen people of God. That would be a perk, for one, that I can think of. That would be the first perk. And there's a lot of promises. There's a lot of covenants that go along with that. And there are some other things. So let's just take a look at some of those deals, see what circumcision does profit. You need to understand, before I get going here, two things. When you deal with the book of Acts, now here's a misconception about the book of Acts. People say, well, the book of Acts, if you're dispensational at all, people are going to say, well, the book of Acts is the book of the ascendancy of the body of Christ. And that's what it's about. Well, that's 180 degrees backwards. The book of Acts is about the descendancy of Israel. It's about the falling of Israel, not about the ascendancy of the body of Christ. And when you deal with Romans, we what we're looking at is doctrine for the body of Christ, yes, but you're looking at Paul talking to Jews, speaking to Jews, and you need to keep that in mind when you're dealing with the book of Romans. Because Paul's talking to Jews, addressing them, explaining to them why they have missed the prophecy program. exactly what happened. While they were out, while they were sleeping, while they weren't believing, what happened? And what's in store for you now? You get something else, is what Paul says, but this is exactly what happened. And the book of Romans, as you know, we started out in verse 125. That dealt way back there in Genesis, and we took a big look at the prophecy program picture, about 4 hours worth. So that was a pretty good look. In verse 225, we find out now that Paul is breaking the news. Your circumcision does profit if you keep the law. But guess what? If you broke the law, then your circumcision isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. Your circumcision then becomes uncircumcision. So Paul's breaking the news to these folks, and you need to keep in mind who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews. Jews. And when he talks to someone else, he'll tell you. And he will talk to somebody else, so I'll tell you when that happens. Let's go ahead and start then. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Paul is addressing these Jews. I like to say they missed the kingdom boat. They missed the boat when Jesus was walking around on earth and preaching the kingdom is at hand. They did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was anything other than a lunatic going around preaching strange things. So they were unbelieving Israel. Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision, came but not to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So if they did not believe while he was around, then they missed the boat. They missed the kingdom gospel, didn't they? Paul says in Romans 2:17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." That was my first clue about who Paul was addressing in chapter 2. "Thou art called a Jew." When he starts a sentence like that, I'm pretty sure he's talking to Jews, and restus in the law. So they rest in the law. They are settled in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And for good reason, don't they? Because they have some things. They know some things about their relationship with God, or at least they thought they did. They knowest his will, verse 18, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. That being, of course, the law that was given to Moses, the law that you find given starting with the Ten Commandments. And verse 19, art confident. Of course, you're a Jew. Why not? Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and light of them which are in darkness. After all, aren't the prophecies about the nation Israel, aren't the prophecies about the blessings that the nation Israel would get, and in association with those blessings, then they would be the light of the rest of the world? Through them would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Through that kingdom, through that earthly kingdom, and through the blessings that they receive, then they get to distribute out the blessings to the rest of the nations. That's how the prophecy program works. So they're confident that you're a guide of the blind, a guide of the Gentiles, a guide of those who don't know God and are still in darkness. You know that you're going to be a light to them, is what Paul says. And at verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of law. So you have it all, is what Paul's saying. You're confident, you know God's will, you can rest in the law, you can make your boast of God, because after all, God said, "You are my people, I am your God, that's the way it is, you're my chosen people, you're blessed, and you have all the covenants, all the promises, all the everything." And then Paul's going to break some news to him, isn't he? The advantages of circumcision. Let's continue to take a look at that before we get to the bad news part. The advantage of circumcision. Romans chapter 3, 1. Paul asked the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2, much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God. That would be the words of God, the laws of God, the instructions of God. Pretty much everything that dealt with that God handed down to man, as far as knowledge goes, as far as understanding goes, as far as any kind of divine inspiration goes, Who got that? The nation Israel. They were the ones who were the recipients of God's favor, of God's law, and of God's covenants, and of God's promises. So what advantage hath the Jew? Quite a bit. If you're in direct communication with God, receiving everything that all the blessings, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow, which way are they flowing? They're flowing right down the River Jordan into the nation Israel. And Israel knows that because they're aware of the covenant standing, aren't they? The problem is they have to keep their end of the covenant, and we're going to find out exactly how that went here very shortly. Take a look at Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37. This is Stephen. He's given his speech before he gets stoned, but he's talking to the men of Israel. He's convicting them about their unbelief, and he says, "This is that Moses." So he's speaking about Moses. This is not the body of Christ in Acts chapter 7, folks. This is not the gospel of the grace of God. Moses, much as I like him, and as good as the movie was with Charlton Heston, Moses has nothing to do whatsoever with the gospel of the grace of God in this, the dispensation of grace. Moses is he's part of the prophecy covenant program. He's one of the fathers of the nation Israel. So he has standing with Israel. He does not have standing with the body of Christ. This is that Moses which said unto not all the Gentiles, not under the Church of God, not under the Methodists and the Presbyterians. Moses said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. So out of your brethren, out of that national seed, if you remember all my illustrations about seed in the previous lessons, it's all the same. It has to do with the seed line, the national seed line, the national identification, the national people that God has made Israel. God will raise up out of that nation a prophet, and like unto me, ye shall hear him. So you're going to pay as much attention to him as you did to Moses. And this is he, Stephen said in verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. He's talking about Moses out there in the wilderness with all the children. They had left Egypt. They were out wandering around, and Charlton Heston goes up to the top of the mountain in the burning bush, and God takes his finger of fire and carves out the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, just like you saw in the movie. I'm sure that's exactly the way it happened. Those were the lively oracles. That was God's word. That was God's direct instruction to give to the nation Israel. You need to know there was no other nation on earth that was receiving instruction from God. Get that through your head, because if you think that other nations at this particular time were receiving instruction from God, well, that wouldn't be right. God was only dealing with the nation Israel. If other nations wanted to get God's instruction, where did they have to go to get it? They had to go to Israel, because they were the ones who were receiving the oracles. They were the ones who had the oracles committed to them. So there's a national promise that's given to Israel. One of the advantages of being in the nation Israel is the national promise. Look at Genesis in chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. God says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed, see, there's the seed again, you just can't get away from it. Unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. See, we're talking to Isaac here. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will be unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Did you just see how the blessings get passed out? Did you catch that? I will make thy seed, that's thy seed of Israel, the seed that springs from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that seed, I will give all the blessings to thee. I will give all these countries to your seed. I will multiply your seed. In your seed then shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Never once does God say, and I'm going to circumvent the seed which I have the covenant with and go and make an end run around the seed nation and go talk to the Gentiles directly, bringing them salvation. Never once do you find this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was kept a mystery since the world began. You cannot read back into Genesis chapter 26 that which we know of the revelation of the mystery, that which was given to the Apostle Paul. These folks had no clue that God would ever bless the Gentiles in any other way than that which came through the nation Israel. That's why when Paul deals with thou art called a Jew and you know all these things there in Romans chapter 2 verse 17, he knows what they know because they were given the commandments of God and they were to be the people by whom the blessings would be bestowed upon the Gentiles. And you see that there in Genesis 26 in verse 4 and verse 5, because that Abraham, the reason I'm going to give you these blessings is what God's saying in verse 5, because the Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He had faith, and he did those things which I told him to do. He obeyed my voice, didn't he? He had faith, and he kept my charge. He did everything I was told him to do, kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws. You see, it was not only a faith program back then. It wasn't having, well, I just dealt with someone who told me everybody in the Bible was looking forward to the cross. Now and then you get those people. Everybody back there in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and they all were looking forward to Jesus hanging on the cross and him dying for our sins. My friends, where do you find that in Genesis 26, 3 through 5? That was not the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation was Abraham was found righteous in God's sight because Abraham obeyed the voice of God. He kept God's charge. He kept God's commandments. He kept God's statutes, and he kept God's laws. Nowhere is the cross mentioned in Genesis 26, 5. Has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about obeying God and doing whatever God had put in place for Abraham to do. Because of that, then, the promises come true. Because of that, the covenants are in place and come true. The blessings are bestowed to the nation Israel because of the faith and the doing of those things. And then through the nation Israel, which gets the blessings, then comes the blessing to the Gentile nations. You need to have a firm, firm grip on all that before we can move on. So anybody who doesn't understand, raise their hand. Okay, good, no one. Everybody understands that then. Everybody understands that only Israel was getting the blessing and only the Gentile nations were going to get the blessing through Israel, not directly from God. God was never going to do an end run on Israel. This is how you know, by the way, and I even used this logic on my dad, and it didn't cut any mustard. Maybe it'll fly here. This is how you know that there's no covenant standing for anyone in the world today. If there were covenant standing for anyone, whether it be literal Israel, spiritual Israel, replacement Israel, figurative Israel, Barney and Rubble Israel, who knows what Israel, if any Israel or any people in this world had a covenant standing at this time, or whatever the date is, the 27th of March 2006, if there was any covenant standing in the world today, then God is a liar. Because God has circumvented Israel, who has the covenant standing, and gone directly to the Gentiles, giving us salvation. And that would be a direct violation of the covenant that he has put in place with the nation Israel, unless they have been set aside. Unless there is no covenant people in existence today. Do you understand that? Am I making sense? That God is not a man that he should lie. So there cannot be a covenant standing for anyone, or else God has lied to everyone. Well, let that sink in. Let that sink in your understanding. Maybe that'll cut some mustard. I hope it does with my dad sooner or later. Anyway, let's move on. Besides the national promise that was given to Israel, the land grant, the multiplying of the people and all those things, the law was committed to Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Exodus 24, 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me to the mount. That's Mount Sinai. We were just there a minute ago in Acts chapter 7. Come up to me to the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stones and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So there we find one of the oracles being given to the nation Israel, receiving of the oracles. And the next one that I have listed on your outline, if you got it, is number 3. The priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi of the nation Israel. Now I have next to that a note, the budding rod, and it's very, very important that you get this concept of the budding rod. So if you're in the refrigerator, grab whatever it is and close it. If you've gone to the bathroom, flush and come back to the computer, whatever it is, close the solitaire game for a minute, because you need to understand what I'm about to tell you. What I'm about to tell you comes out of Numbers chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Here's God speaking to the covenant people, the only people that he's dealing with on earth at that time. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of the fathers, 12 rods, right upon every man's name upon his rod. So every prince of every one of the 12 tribes, that would make 12 men, you're going to get a rod with each guy's name on it. So you got 12 rods, each one has a name, each name is the name of the prince of the particular tribe. And verse 3, thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. So there's a 13th rod, and one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. So you got all these rods. What's a rod? A rod is a stick. It's a piece of wood, isn't it? A piece of wood. And thou shalt lay them up. Here's what we got. We got 13 sticks with names on them. And here's what you do with them, Moses. God says, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. God sets up a lunch date and says, I'm going to meet you there at the tabernacle of the congregation. So Moses lays up the rods, verse 7. He laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now, there's different tabernacles, but don't get confused in the tabernacles. The point is they had the tent. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This was the mobile tabernacle, and Moses takes the rods, with each guy's name on it, lays them there in front of the tabernacles. And verse 8, it came to pass that on the morrow, that would be the next day for all the NIV folks, on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds. That would be springing forth plants. Look outside. If you live in Ohio where I do, all the trees are budding. Makes me sneeze, makes my sinuses clog up. They're budding. So here we have 13 sticks, each with a guy's name on it. Each of the 13 guys is the head of each of the tribes of Israel, plus Aaron, who is of Levi. Those are the priestly people, and they put the sticks in the tabernacle. They go home. They come back the next day, and one of the sticks is budded, and it brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Here it's a whole nut tree by the next day. It's a whole nut tree by the next day. That's some amazing stuff. What's the significance of that? Well, let's find out. And the Lord, but I want you to remember the rods. I want you to remember the budding and all that. And Numbers 18:1, the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons, here's the result of being the guy with the budding stick, by the way. Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. So basically, you're going to bear the iniquity and the sins of Israel. And the brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that thy might be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And verse 6, and I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. So here's the separation of the priestly tribe. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here's the prize. Here's the prize. You guys laid your sticks out there. Aaron's is the one that budded and brought forth nuts. And that's, you know, maybe you had to be nuts in order to be of the a priest of the tribe of Levi. I don't know. But these guys are chosen. Aaron's chosen. And here's the priestly tribe, and they get the prize, that they will bear the iniquity of the whole of the nation Israel. They're going to be the go-between between Israel and God. So they bear the iniquity. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar, that bearing of iniquity? Because I think we can know another priest, that of another priesthood, that of Melchizedek. We looked at that, I believe, last week or the week before, maybe both, the Melchizedek and priesthood, that of Christ, who bears the iniquity. Do you see the connection there and the of the priestly function? Well, back to these rods, by the way. Back to the rod thing in Numbers 17 that I told you needed to pay attention to, because there is another promise. There's another good thing that happens, another advantage of being part of the circumcision. And that is, you have this promise of another rod. You remember we had the rods? Each one of the heads of the princes of the tribes of Israel each had a rod. Well, guess what? We have another rod that shows up. And this rod is out of Jesse's stem that gives birth to a branch. Gives birth to a branch. And Isaiah 11:1, I think this is the third time in this series I've used this particular verse, so I'm going for a new record using the same verse over and over. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, maybe you'll have it memorized by the time we're done with this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here is prophetic information about Christ. There shall come forth a rod out of a stem, and a branch shall grow out of the stem's roots. There's going to be growth out of this rod. Christ would be the rod. Let's just look at that verse real closely. Christ would be the rod. He comes out of the stem. That would be the lineage of Jesse. So we know that he is Jesse would be an ancestor of Christ. He comes from that lineage. But Christ is the rod. Just as in Numbers 17, they took the rods and they laid them before the tabernacle to see what would happen. Well, only one blossomed, only one bloomed, only one brought forth fruit. Christ then, look, a branch, Christ being the rod, there's going to be a branch, just like a branch out of a tree. A branch shall grow out of Christ, the rod's roots. It's not going to grow out of the rod, it's going to come up from the roots. You need to make that distinction, by the way. You put the rod in the ground, the rod gets roots. It doesn't just shoot out a branch out of the rod. There's roots. There's a difference. But you see the connection there, and you see the similarity there, where you have the rod and you have something coming out of it. Now let's move on. I hope you're getting this so far. Deuteronomy. I know these are hard things back there in the Old Testament. I know a lot of it seems figurative. I know a lot of it seems like nonsense. I know a lot of it seems like silliness. But you know what? It has a lot to do with the understanding of the Bible, knowing what's going on. And when Paul talks in Romans chapter 2, thou art a Jew, guess what? He's talking about Jewish things, and he's going to explain to these Jews why they ain't Jews no more. That's what he's about ready to tell them. So he's fixing to give them some news. And if you think that you're the one that he's talking to in Romans chapter 2, my friend, you're not a Jew. You're not of the circumcision. And so you can emasculate every verse in Romans if you start thinking that you're the one Paul's talking to every time he opens his mouth. Emasculate. That's the biggest word I know, by the way, and I can't even spell it. Let's move on. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise thee up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall you hearken. Where did you hear that before? You heard Stephen preaching that back there in Acts chapter 7. That prophecy. That's the branch. That's the rod that the branch will grow out of its roots. Christ, the prophet that will be raised up from the brethren. Are you making the connection there? Well, all these things are contingent. All these promises that we just looked at, all the advantages of circumcision are all contingent upon doing some things. It's an if-then covenant arrangement. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings, the cursings. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll do that. But if you don't do this, then here's all the bad things going to happen. Well, Joshua 22, verse 5, it pretty well sums it up. Joshua 22, verse 5 says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law." Anybody tries to tell you that they didn't have a commandment program, anybody tells you that Israel did not have a works program, anybody that tells you, oh, it's only always been by, just believe, you know, David danced around naked and God still loved him, and David did the, you know, broke the law and God still loved him, and Solomon wasn't perfect and God still loved him. And, you know, they try to make excuses. They try to make excuses for Israel's failings. Well, we know Israel failed. We know Israel has fallen. We know Israel was not able to do that which God gave Israel to do. But don't ever let somebody talk you out of the fact that Israel had some things to do. They had commandments to keep. Joshua 22:5. Write it down. Make a note. Take them here. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. Diligent. That means really paying attention, making sure you're doing it with that commandment and law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God. Here's the other part of it, by the way, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not just with all the motions and all the, you know, getting away with as little as you possibly can, which is exactly what was going on. Once you get to the Pharisees, once you get to the Sadducees, once you get to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you see people keeping the law, but what's going on? They'd be happy to do as little as possible or nothing as long as they could stand up and preach and tell other people what to do and look good, thinking that that's what made them righteous. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, not rely upon the righteousness of God. Not having faith in God, not having faith that the doing of the law actually was not the accomplishing thing, but that the faith was, that the loving of the Lord, the serving him with all your heart and with all your soul, not just serving him because you were forced to as a slave. Mario, if you don't know what I'm blabbing about, maybe it'd be best if I red dotted you so that you wouldn't be bothered about typing things in there, and you could then listen, and maybe you would learn something. If you can't learn something here, pick one of the other 4,000 rooms in Pow Talk and go learn something there. That's fine. But I certainly don't need to read your insults, but thank you very much. So you find out here that commandment keeping was in fact part of Israel's program, but also loving God, walking in his ways, serving him, by not being forced, but by faith. What happened? Well, Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 2:7, he's breaking the news of what happened. This is the history. He's saying, you guys are Jews? Let me tell you what was going on, and this is now going to be the situation. Favor is taken away from Israel and given to the Gentiles. And not just here in Romans. Not just here in Romans. Don't we see time after time in the Old Testament? Grace Edith, I think we have sound. If anybody else does, yeah, sounds okay. Don't we see time after time in the Old Testament where Israel fails to keep the covenant standing, their part of the covenant? God then punishes them, brings them back. Israel fails again. God punishes them, sends them into captivity. So you see that never-ending cycle, it seems, of a people failing to do their part of the bargain. These are people that should have everything. Just like, you know, Paul says, what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way. You've got direct contact. You've got the direct voice of God. You've got direct blessings from God. You've got all the earthly kingdom blessings from God and covenant promises from God. You would think that they would have got the hint, but no. But no. Believing Israel gets indicted in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. Here's Stephen saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. He's calling Israel stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Didn't we just find out that they need to serve God with all their heart and soul? Well, here they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Did you always resist the Holy Ghost? Or ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. By the way, the resisting of the Holy Ghost, wouldn't that be the unpardonable sin for Israel? Wouldn't that be the sin that there is no forgiveness for? Let's just move on. Which of the prophets, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Well, the answer is they persecuted each and every one of them. And have they slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one? So they were prophets that were looking forward to Christ. We know that. They were prophets that were prophesying the coming Messiah. We know that. And yet, well, they're getting killed for their prophecies. And because of the lack of faith, you know, these people didn't want to hear it. Israel was stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were not doing the will of God. They didn't want... I knew somebody who went to Israel. I knew somebody who went to Israel. And you know what they said? That Israel is not a very spiritual nation of people. Now, this is the Israel over there in the Middle East, the one that has, you know, is the bone of contention for pretty much the whole world. They're not a very spiritually minded people. The guys that you see with the silly haircuts that are bending down at the wall, that is the vast minority. The vast minority. They're almost lunatics in Israel society. The vast majority of people are just basically not very spiritual. And as far as synagogues, we know that they're wrong, but yet there's not a whole lot of interest in them among the people of Israel. They don't believe. They have been blinded, and they just don't believe. And they're stiff-necked, and they're uncircumcised in heart and ears. And they have been for thousands of years. And quite frankly, there's no more faith over there than there was 2,000 years ago. So this is nothing new. Which of the prophets have your fathers have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers? So Stephen's telling them, you guys just killed the one that was prophesied, the just one that was prophesied, the Messiah, who have received the law of the disposition of angels and not kept it. So here's another thing that they got. They received the law of the disposition of angels. They haven't kept the law. There is an indictment. They just murdered their Messiah. The same indictment that Peter preached in four chapters before in Acts. Well, take a look then. Here's what led up to the national crime, the national setting aside of Israel. And it is a crime. That this is what they're being indicted on. Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Now, you need to kind of pay attention here too, by the way. And there's going to be, you need to get this. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. This is right after the golden calf out there in the wilderness with Moses. God turned, gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That would be sun worship, Baal worship, all those things. As it is written in the book of prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me to slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 days in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan. That's probably, by the way, the star of David, where that comes from, the star of your god Remphan, because I believe Remphan is Saturn. I think that's probably where that came from, but I could be wrong. That's just parenthetical comment. Has nothing to do with the lesson. Figures. So these gods are figures, which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So here it is, speaking about going to Babylon in captivity, the captivity when Israel went to Babylon for 70 years. Our fathers, verse 44, had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Where do we see that before? Wasn't that back there in Numbers chapter 17 where we saw the rods being laid in front of the tabernacle of witness? And the one sprouted up? Out of which came, then we get the rod of Jesse's stem giving birth to a branch out of the roots. Well, here's Stephen in Acts chapter 7 kind of reiterating this whole thing. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. You should make God gave specific instruction for making the tabernacle. And said Moses, make the tabernacle according to my instructions, God's instructions. Well, let's see what happened. How did that work out? Verse 45, that tabernacle, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the day of Jacob, who found favor before God. So here we find Gentiles finding favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So the Gentiles now are finding favor with God, wanting to make a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But what happened with Solomon? Look, Solomon built him a house. Nothing at all like what God wanted. God wanted a tabernacle in the wilderness, a portable tabernacle. Solomon decides to take it upon himself to build him a house. Build him a house. Build him a big temple. Doing exactly what God did not want to have done. Even Solomon. But besides that, look back at verse 45. I didn't mean just to fly over verse 45, ignoring the fact that the word Jesus is in that verse. If you look up your notes in your Bible, and I assume that you have a Bible with notes, Acts chapter 7, verse 45 is going to say, well, let's read it again, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. Your Bible is going to tell you that that's a mistake and that should be Joshua. And that the fathers that came in after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles. That would be the Ark of the Covenant contained in the tabernacle. They're carrying it around out there in the wilderness. And then the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of the fathers unto the day of David. You remember all the Gentiles we talked about? That the seed people, Israel, the people given the promises and the covenants and the land, God said, wipe all these people out, the Hittites, the Amalekites, all those folks. Remember the folks with the seed of angels and all that? The cursed of Canaan, all those people that lived there, and God said, wipe every last one of them out, every man, woman, and child, and yet they didn't do it. Well, that's what we're talking about here. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 45. But your Bible is probably going to have a comment in there that says that the word Jesus is wrong. That Jesus was not back there with the tabernacle. And Jesus was not there with the tabernacle that was brought into possession of the Gentiles when, verse 43, they were sent into captivity in Babylon. Well, I beg your pardon, but my Bible says that he was. And I don't need to correct my Bible. I don't need to substitute Joshua for the word Jesus. I don't need to take Jesus out of Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Jesus fits in my Bible just fine right there. And let me take you to Daniel to show you where Jesus fits in my Bible, in Babylon, in the temple, in the tabernacle, while they were in captivity. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar. Where are we? We're in Babylon. We're during the captivity. This is Daniel. Same place. Same thing with that Stephen was just talking about in Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There is Jesus with the tabernacle, with the Gentiles, in the Babylonian captivity. See, if you just believe your Bible, if you leave your Bible alone, give God the benefit of the doubt. If you think it's wrong, smack yourself and say, let God be true, and I just don't know the answer yet. But there has to be an answer there, and there always is. Let God be true and every man a liar, including yourself. Don't try to correct your Bible. Believe your Bible. Then verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake. Let's look at the favor that was let's look at the Gentiles, and they did find favor with God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, that being Son of God, that being Christ, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So here is the recognition of God as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right there. As the one God, the very God, the true God, by Nebuchadnezzar of the Gentiles. So this is exactly what's going on. Acts chapter 7, verse 45 is not a mistake in my Bible, and I hope you don't try to make it a mistake in yours. Well, let's move on. Knowing, what did we just find out? That there are Gentiles finding favor in the kingdom program. The kingdom program. When we're back there in Daniel, my friends, the revelation of the mystery isn't even in sight, let alone close. We're getting close in Acts chapter 7, verse 45, but we're not there yet. The revelation of the mystery has not been revealed to anyone, because our Apostle Paul has not shown up until Acts chapter 9, so we know that none of that information had yet been revealed. So here we're finding Gentiles finding favor with God under the kingdom program, and that is important. Excuse me, I had to take a drink. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, let me just tell you. Look at Israel's kingdom gospel. And the promises include proselyte Gentiles. Yes, you heard me right. A proselyte Gentile. A Gentile could always proselyte into Israel, couldn't they? That was even included back there in Deuteronomy. That if a stranger sojourned with thee, and there was no special provision made as long as the Gentile took up the program of Israel. Kept the holy days and all those things, the Levitical diet, everything that, you know, about the law, everything would have been fine. There's no special laws regarding the proselyte Gentile. So that is not an unusual circumstance. Here we find pretty much an entire people that are being found in favor when we look there at in Babylon. Romans chapter 2, verse 26. Take a look there. Romans chapter 2, verse 26. Paul is about ready to really break the news here. And what he's going to do is break the news that Gentiles can be of the circumcision. You remember how we started out in Romans chapter 2:25? That if you break the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Well, Paul's fixing to tell us that the uncircumcision can then be made circumcision. And here it goes, Romans 2:26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that would be a Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his Gentileness, uncircumcision, be counted for circumcision, Israel? Shouldn't the Gentile become Israel, in other words? And shall not the Gentile, uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, so you have a natural Gentile fulfilling the law, shouldn't they judge thee? Who are we talking to? We're talking to Jews. Shouldn't the Gentile who fulfills the law judge the Jew who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? So if you're a Jew and break the law, you can be judged by a Gentile who proselytes into Israel's program. Does that make sense? 4, verse 28, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So the physical circumcision doesn't matter a hill of beans, does it? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That was for a sign. That was like baptism. It's an identification. It's a sign of identification. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. It's not of the flesh, it's of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what Paul does in those four verses, I have trouble counting sometimes. What Paul does in those four verses is let these Jews know that, guess what? Gentiles can become a part of Israel's gospel or kingdom gospel program. They can be counted as circumcision even though they are Gentiles, and if they keep the law and be counted as circumcision, then guess what? They can judge you even though you were born a Jew. You are of the natural lineage of Abraham. If you break the law, you're going to be kicked out of the program and counted as a Gentile. So you see the role reversal there. It isn't about the lineage anymore. It isn't about the direct descendancy from Abraham. It's not about figuring out who your granddaddy was. It's about doing things and believing. It's all about doing things and believing, as we saw in Joshua 22:5, taking diligent heed to do the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And if you're a Gentile and you do those things, then you get to be counted as part of the circumcision. You get then the kingdom promises. Do you see how that works? Do you see what Paul just did to these Jews? Probably crushed them. That being known, that being said, and all these things that I've just given to you lead us up to a very difficult part of Romans, which I'm going to teach with trepidation, but I think having done this lead up and having hopefully made you see that Gentiles, in fact, can be counted for circumcision, and those who were naturally born into the nation Israel can, out of unbelief, be counted for uncircumcision. You see, the physical seed line aspect of it at this point is all going out the door. That part's all going out the door. And what country you came from is no longer going to matter. Keep that in mind as we go into Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This is a tough one because people just trip and fall here. People just make a mess out of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and especially Romans 11. But we're going to have to give it a shot here. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles. Now, didn't we start off this lesson, and Paul? What did Paul say? He says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Remember that? Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew. Who was he talking to then? Jews. Look at who he's talking to now. I speak to you Gentiles. All right, who's he talking to? Gentiles. Great. What do we know about these Gentiles? We know that these Gentiles, without teaching Romans 9, without teaching Romans 10, without teaching the first 12 verses of Romans 11, I'm going to tell you that these Gentiles are those who had proselytized into the kingdom program of Israel. They were kingdom believers. They were circumcision, counted for circumcision, even though they had no physical direct seed lineage back to Abraham or the nation of Israel. Are you with me? Proselytes, Dr. Know-It-All says, and that's correct. I speak to you Gentiles, Paul says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and he is. Isn't he the apostle of the Gentiles according to the revelation of the mystery with the gospel of the grace of God? Yes, he is. So what does Paul say? I'm fixing to magnify my office. Yes, you can read that verse two different ways, and I suppose either way is fine. I magnify my office. I make my office a big deal. Paul, am not a big deal, but my office is. I'll agree with that, because being the apostle of Gentiles is a big deal. But you know what? I'm going to say that there might be a little extra meaning there also. I magnify my office. I am now going to talk to you Gentiles who are quite possibly in the kingdom program also. He's writing to a letter to those at Rome. He's writing a letter to those at Rome. And by the time this letter is written, there's a mixed bag. You got to understand, you're in Acts. You're in the Acts period when Romans is written. You're in a time of an amalgam of people. I just sent St. Lou a lesson outline that included six different groups of people in the book of Acts that were being dealt with. Six. Let me just reiterate them for you real quickly. You have believing kingdom Israel, those born of Israel that believed the kingdom gospel. You have those born of Israel who rejected the kingdom gospel. You have those born of Israel who got saved from the gospel, the grace of God. Then you have Gentiles who proselytize into Israel. You have Gentiles who are saved by the gospel, the grace of God. And you have unbelieving Gentiles. You have six different groups of people that are being dealt with in the book of Acts. Now, there's the situation is the same in the book of Romans. That's why you have such trouble in Romans. That's why I'm telling you, when Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, guess what? He's not talking to you. He is not talking to you. He is talking to Gentiles, as we're about ready to find out, that are believers under the kingdom gospel, that program of Israel. He speaks to Gentiles. Why is he even going to bother speaking to these Gentiles who are kingdom believers, by the way? Verse 14 gives the explanation. If by any means I may provoke to emulation of them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Paul had a great heart for Israel, his brethren, his brothers, his national brothers. He wanted to get them saved any possible way he could. He wasn't preaching the kingdom gospel. He wasn't preaching the kingdom gospel, but he wasn't stupid either. He knew the kingdom gospel was out there, and he knew that there was kingdom believers out there, and he knew that some of those kingdom believers were Gentile proselytes, and that's who he's talking to right here in Romans 11. Now, we skip to verse 16, and all of a sudden, we're back at first fruits, lumps, roots, and branches. Where in the world have we seen lumps, roots, and branches? Remember back there in Numbers chapter 17 with the rods, the roots, the branches. You remember in Isaiah chapter 11, you have a rod coming out of a stem and then branch growing out of the roots. Do you remember those things? We're talking about the priests of Israel, the priestly part of Israel, first the Aaronic priesthood, then the Melchizedekan priesthood, that being Lord Jesus Christ, as his association is with Israel, being their head priest, their chief priest. Verse 16 deals with that. For if the first fruit be holy, that being Christ, then the lump is also holy, that being the believers. If the root be holy, now here's the direct, here is the direct reference to Isaiah, Isaiah 11:1, where we find that there come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here it is, the branch coming out of the roots. If the root be holy, that's Jesus Christ as the chief priest of the Melchizedekan priesthood in the kingdom gospel, that's the New Testament, so are the branches. Now, we have to identify who the branches are. And I hope this isn't going to take very long. We barely got a half a page to go. If you're with me so far, the rest of this is going to be pretty easy. So let's move along. Verse 17. And Paul says, if some of the branches be broken off, that would be Israel. That would be natural Israel. If some of natural Israel gets broken off, why did they get broken off? Remember? Because they did not keep the covenant, because they didn't believe. If some of natural Israel branches get broken off, and thou, you Gentile proselyte, being a wild olive tree, see, wild olive tree isn't supposed to be part of the plant, is it? That's supposed to be a different plant, the wild olive tree. But if thou, being a wild Gentile olive tree, wert grafted in among the branches, and with them partakest of the root, which is Christ, in the fatness of the olive tree, which is that's all the advantages of circumcision, the national promises, the law, the priesthood, all those things, the land grants, the promises. These Gentiles get grafted in to take advantage and get all those things, all those blessings. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, that means they were. If you were grafted in among them, that means there are some that were grafted in among them. Those are Gentiles. Boast not, verse 18, against the branches. That would be the natural people of Israel. Boast not against those of Israel, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. So you bearest not the root, but the root thee. So that's not the thing to do. But thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. They're not to say that. That's boasting. That's boasting. Because the branches weren't broken off because so they could be grafted in. That's not the plan. That's not the plan. The plan is that the branches were to be a blessing to the wild olive tree. That way, then, the wild olive tree would be grafted in. Isn't that the prophetic program? Answer, yes, it is. Paul says then in verse 20, well, because of their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why do they need to fear? Read on. For if God spared not the natural branches, those unbelieving natural branches, those unbelieving people of Israel, if he spared not them, take heed lest he also spare not you, you Gentiles, which have proselytized into Israel's program under the kingdom gospel. Behold, now how could that be? If they're sealed into the day of redemption, if they believed under the gospel, the grace of God, which Paul preached, how then could they... Why would they have to fear? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's going on here? If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity. On those natural branches then that did not believe, severity. They were cut off. But toward thee, goodness. You Gentiles that did believe and under the kingdom program, grafted in. That's the goodness. If thou continue in God's goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. You'll suffer the same fate as unbelieving Israel. And They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So if they repent, what's the program? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's the kingdom program. If they change their mind, accept the Messiah, get baptized, they get to be grafted back in again into the kingdom program. Four, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which by the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, Israel, unbelieving Israel, if they change their mind and start believing, they can be put back into the program. Easy stuff. Easy stuff. But you're not in those verses, by the way. Don't put yourself in any of those verses. So I hope that clears that up. Let's move on to our final two verses and my final point then. My final point being, unbelieving Israel is given the same standing as the Gentiles. That's the verse we started out with. For circumcision, Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth. And it does, if you keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, then your circumcision ain't going to profit you one iota, and your circumcision is made uncircumcision. You're counted then as a Gentile, or a Gentile dog. Let's look at it that way. For Romans chapter 11:32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Concluding all in unbelief, that all might have mercy. That is going to be very important for our next lesson, which, oddly enough, is going to be Romans chapter 3, verse 25. So I hope to see you then.